Are we on now? Or?
Yes, okay. We are.
Mike, I wanted to start with what happened to us when we're born again, and how that ties into communion. Firstly, when we're born spiritually born, his genetic code, because we're his spiritual offspring, is put in our DNA. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have a record of his code in our DNA.
I mean, when we get born again, our spirit, his spirit comes to engage with our spirit, and there is a joining. I would say there's a joining that takes place there. In a sense, it's like all God is spirit, so everything that is of a spiritual nature has come out of God, and therefore when he spoke it into being, his voice is still vibrating, if you want to put it that way, and that vibration carries information that keeps everything together and holds everything together. And so when we're born again, some people I know would teach that our spirit just becomes alive to God, because before we're born again, we do have a spirit. It's just not connected to God, and it's not connected to the rest of us consciously. Our soul does all the connections, but it does draw life from the spirit for its own independence. Of course, when we get born again, and the life of God, the Father, they come in us in terms of the realm of the kingdom is then manifest in us. Then we then have access to that life and the river of life that flows from that. Now, I believe there's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:17, talks about he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Is that a specifically technical term? Can we become actually one spirit in the sense of being like him? I don't think it means that we become him, but I think it means that we're joined to him. Our spirit and his spirit are connected, and therefore the life that's contained within him and the record that's contained within the physical light, because our spirit is made of light, just as he is light. And therefore, the DNA of God entwines within us. So I think we get a third strand of DNA, which is light, which comes back into our other two natural strands and brings with it the information that was encoded in eternity. And then as we are connected to his spirit, that information gets increased, if you like. So the nine strands of the DNA of God, as we engage with him in intimacy, begins to affect our strand of light DNA, which is from our spirit, but also begins then to affect our natural strands of DNA, so that then we can begin to consciously affect a transfiguration of our natural DNA into God's original intention. And I personally don't believe that Adam and Eve were created perfect. I think they were created sinless. But there would have been a process that they would have gone through to have been transformed into the image of Jesus, into the image of God, which was always agreed before the foundation of the world, that we would be conformed to that image. And therefore, I believe there would have been a process of transformation that would have taken place as they would have engaged with the fire stones. Satan was standing on the mountain of God on the fire stones, and those fire stones, I believe, are to do with the nine stones that covered Satan's body and the nine stones that are then on the breastplate of the high priest. But then three other stones were added, which were the three representing our DNA. And so that makes 12, which makes the full form of government, where heaven and earth coming into alignment, where us and God coming into alignment. Therefore, I think there is a thing that we still need to go through, a process of transformation that brings the revelation of the strands of God's DNA into connection with who we are. And I think that takes place on the dance floor and the soaking room, and in that process of intimacy, that when we engage God in those places, that enables us to connect with the revelation of the encoded information that's within those strands. And I think lots of alternative religions and New Age things have picked up some of the truth of that in terms of the stages of ascension or steps of ascension, but they've missed the point of the relationship with the personal God and put it into much more of an ethereal type of thought or ascension into, into another realm, which in a sense is true. We do get ascended into another realm, and obviously eventually we will have a fully transformed spiritual body, the same as Jesus is now, after he comes, or after we get taken. So I believe that there is a definite encoding within DNA that we need to receive through that spiritual strand, which will then affect our natural body. But it has to come through the spirit, connected to his spirit, for it to effectively outwork. And when we come into agreement with it, we can use our words, particularly when we're using taking communion and breaking bread, and we can use our words to go with that DNA revelation and to bring it into a harmony of agreement so that things can be transformed and changed. Does that sort of cover some of it?
Okay. So if I, from what your understanding of it, when I get born again, I get a strand of light between my two chromosomes and each of my DNA. Essentially,
yeah.
And that I think within me is resident the three strands of the three cords of God, which connect me with eternity. So in communion, what I'm doing, I'm calling for my strand of light in each of my DNA between my two chromosomes that connect with the three cords of God, and to draw the sound, the resonance of God into my strand of light that sits between my two chromosomes and all of my DNA to resonate, transforming my chromosomes. So in fact, my DNA, God speaking through my DNA, and that becomes a gate.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So what's happening in that, what I'm looking for, because I'm just trying to understand where what I want to be do, what I'm after is to be transformed both in my DNA and in my soul into the image of God or Jesus and Father. Yeah. I want to bear that resonance of that image, which I can only do with my soul transforming, which is separate and apart from my DNA.
Yeah.
They both have to be transformed.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Okay. Yeah, because essentially we need to come into wholeness as Father, Son, and Spirit are in wholeness, and therefore our body, soul, and spirit needs to come into wholeness, and into a unity and into a flow of life, so that the life that comes out of heaven and flows into us through the gateway of first love and in through our spiritual gates to our soul is to bring not just transformation but unity and agreement and harmony, so that our spirit, soul, and body will also be resonating together in agreement and in harmony with that which has come out of our eternal destiny and that which we receive on a day-to-day basis as revelation with our mandates and things that come from heaven. So, when we look into the will of God and see what the Father's doing on a daily basis, it should bring the same agreement within us that there is in heaven to see it outworked and manifested. And I think, transformation of the soul you know, is just part of the process of bringing our soul back into the harmony that it had. You know, Adam and Eve, in their relationship with God, they were totally conscious of their relationship with God, and were totally not self-conscious apart from that. Self-consciousness, you know, we see that as a negative thing, or if someone's self-conscious, that means they're embarrassed or whatever. In reality, it just means an understanding of ourself, so that we can understand who we are, who we were created to be, our redemptive gift and purpose, how we're wired up to receive revelation and outwork revelation within our soul area, totally integrated with our spirit, so the flow of life comes through that, empowers the soul from the spirit, as the, you know, as it says in Psalms, you know, our soul pants for living water. You know, just as the deer pants for water, we pant after him, and that comes through the spirit. And so the soul should be looking for the spirit rather than the outside world. So the transformation process really is about turning our eyes from the outside, looking outwards, to looking inward to the spirit for its source of supply. Then when that touches our soul, then engages our body, so we begin to see the outside world and experience all our natural senses, but from a perspective that comes out of heaven. So we can see through our natural eyes, but we begin to see from a true perspective where our soul actually is looking together with our spirit in unity out through our body, through all our physical senses, but we're not just receiving information that comes from the outside and then interpreting it. We're receiving information that comes from the outside mixed with information that comes from the inside. And so we begin to see the full picture of what our physical senses are telling us from the revelation that comes through engagement with the spirit and soul. So our imagination and our reason and our conscience and those areas of our heart also inform, so that when we see things, we get and sort of a very instant understanding of what's going on and whether we should be involved or not involved, whether we should speak or not speak, whether we should receive or not receive, whether we should touch or not touch, because we're actually receiving that information from the spiritual source of our life rather than just the natural source. And I think once all these things really start to function coherently together and in agreement and harmony, we will be able to do all the things that Jesus did and the greater things, because we will be able to do it the way he did it. And that's how he did it. The Father in him engaged through him, because he was connected with heaven and was able to see into the Father's will, and was in him, and the Father was in Jesus, and Jesus in the Father. And it's just this wondrous sort of awesomeness about it that defies total description, but is a relationship, because that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about all these things, it sounds really technical, you know, DNA and encoding and light and strands of this and strands of that. But what we're really talking about is relationship, intimacy. You know, that's really what it is. And intimacy is where you know everything about each other. And actually, that's what God wants for us, to know him. Now, I know there is so much of God that it's impossible to know all of him in one sense, but actually, in relationship, we are getting to know him, and we're getting to have revelation and understanding and intimate personal relationship. And so what we're describing is a relationship between who he really is as a light being, a spirit, but connected with a physical being who is also spirit and light, so that that comes into a harmony and complete connection. But, you know, obviously it's a process, because we've got to, our soul needs to come into that agreement, and therefore all the agreements we've made in the soul need to be undone. So all the agreements and covenants and different things that we've made within our soul, with the world and with the things of the world, we have to see those things undone, and all the belief systems that we believe that came through the world need to be undone, and our minds need to be renewed, and we need to go through this process. But it's a relationship that we're really talking about. And even the process of transformation is about revelation. When we pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," we're really praying for intimacy, as we are opening our heart and giving God total permission to look at our heart and therefore reveal to us anything within our heart which is not pure and is not coming from Him and His desires and what God desires, so that our heart can be transformed and refined and purified and brought into back into complete wholeness. So that transformation process is really about relationship. You know, and even, you know, sort of "Search me, O God, and, you know, try me to see my anxious thoughts," is, again, it's about us bringing our thoughts into alignment with His thoughts, because we have the mind of Christ, it says in Corinthians, so that we can see what actually aligns and what doesn't align. And, you know, put me on trial. And that's the whole system of the judicial court system, where we're allowed to see what is it that's actually in alignment with the thoughts of God and what isn't. And if it's not alignment with the thoughts of God, then it's obviously coming from another source. And once we identify the other source, then we can be separated from that source. We've been disconnected from it. We can have the power over that, so that we take captive every thought and bring it into agreement or alignment with the thoughts of God, you know, which is what this relationship is about. You know, God's thoughts for us were what brought us into created being in the first place. And how vast the sum of the thoughts He has for us, as it says in Psalm 139, that's what we're looking to engage with. What He thinks about us, what was agreed with our spirit in those thoughts in eternity, and what now we're supposed to come back into alignment with those thoughts. And so that's why consciousness has so much power to create and to order, because that's how God created and ordered, with the thoughts that came out of His heart. You know, and He wants us to come into agreement and alignment with those thoughts, which is relationship, really, because He reveals His thoughts about us to us so that we can know who we really are, and so that we can actually then come into that agreement. And it's like we knew we were always that, but we didn't know it consciously, but our spirit always knew it. It's our consciousness coming into agreement so that we know it consciously, and then we act according to that which we know consciously, which has come from the subconscious and from the spirit that has it in originally. But it's all relationship, really. So
okay. So when we're the importance of the dance floor is because He didn't put His genetic code, your understanding is that strand of light which connects us with His strand, which connects us with our eternity. So on the dance floor, we're picking up the sound of His voice, thoughts, and everything else. You can party that way. So the next part of communion is when we take the elements, we're taking the blood of Jesus, for example, which has the full testimony of who Jesus was, His record. When we take that, what is happening? Or should be happening?
Well, when we take communion, and yeah, you could see the body and that, so the blood carries that record. When we take it, we're obviously receiving what was accomplished through it in the sense of what He did on the cross and the power, the victory, the truth that it contains, which brings us into salvation and brings us into the fullness of what restoration is. So what actually happens is, I believe we need to mix spiritual thoughts with spiritual words Again, it says in Corinthians, we mix spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So we have to speak in agreement and alignment, and our words, which carry the power for us as an individual, because we have the power to speak creatively, when we agree with the things that God says about us, which are contained within the record of Jesus, because you know we have been in him before the foundation of the world. So Jesus was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. So this whole thing, which is difficult to understand from our linear time perspective, but this whole thing came out of eternity and was all agreed in eternity. And so literally, I believe that what the thoughts of God that are contained within the blood of Jesus, the record, carry with it what was agreed with us before the foundation of the world. And so our whole destiny begins to come back into holy alignment and comes back into agreement. And so everything begins to come together. And I think this is the key. You know, unity, harmony, resonance, they're all terms that bring things together. Now, as soon as you bring two things together, you form an arc for a manifestation of the fullness of God's glory and presence. So when our words agree with his words, it forms an arc for that manifestation to take place within our genetic material, within our minds, within everything of us. You know, but we need the agreement. And so, you know, it says, you know, where two agree on earth, you know, and I think this is where we need to establish the words of the revelation that we need to speak, because we have been given free will and we've been given the authority to speak. You know, and I think somewhere I think the original Hebrew is about a speaking spirit. You know that's who we were, a speaking spirit. That's who he is, a speaking spirit that carries authority in what he says. So I believe that it's not enough just to take communion and take the sort of the bread and the wine. We have to come into agreement with it by what we say. So we need to speak words of agreement that resonate and come into harmony with his words. Now, sometimes that can be really difficult if we don't know what his words are for us, which is where an intimate relationship and revelation of our destiny and our scroll comes about, because then we can begin to speak from what is written about us and from the vast sum of the thoughts of God about us. When we speak those things, we're speaking out what has already been agreed, and in power, then transformation can take place. You know, but most people have got no idea what's written about them or what the thoughts of God are, other than generally what it says in the Bible. But actually, we want a relationship with the living Word of God, with him as the Word of God, which then his words and our words form agreement. And that brings manifestation and government, you know. But it's a relationship. And so this is just not a technical thing. It comes out of a flow of the revelation. So often when I go and take communion, I will go and stand on the dance floor and it come under the light of God and the sound and the frequencies of God, so that they come around me. And sometimes you can get revelation of things to begin to say and to decree and to declare that come out of that revelation as we engage in intimacy. Now, you know, you could call it prophecy or you can call it whatever, but it's a revelation that flows that enables us to begin to speak it out and come into agreement. You know, so I believe there are things encoded within our physical DNA, within the sort of the 95% of it, which are triggers and encodings, which can be turned on. They're already there, but they were turned off at the fall and can be turned back on. And so there are supernatural abilities to use light and sound. There are supernatural abilities encoded within our physical DNA that when our light DNA comes back into harmony and forms government, those things can be switched back on. And we can switch them back on with our conscious thought and words. So when we consciously begin to think like the mind of Christ and the vast sum of the thoughts of God has for us, and then we start to speak those things which we're consciously become aware of, then it can begin to switch on those triggers and switches, if you like, within our DNA, which are still there. They just lost the ability to function, and it needs our spirit to come back into harmony and to turn them back on. Now, a lot of people who operate in the power of the soul have begun to try and switch on those triggers also, but they are using illegitimate soul power to do it. And therefore, that's why it, you know, there's an illegitimacy to it. And I think, you know, we have to be more conscious about it and aware of it. And I think we need to be tuned into the flow of the revelation of God so that we can begin to do these things. You know, it's not automatic. Therefore, we need to be in agreement all the time. But it does take some focus. You know, it's like, and a lot of it, sometimes it's like, well, what should I be doing and how? Where should I be doing it? That's why you can't rely on doing this once a week on a Sunday service somewhere. You have to be doing it all the time. You know, whenever we are eating and drinking, we should be consciously focused. And actually, you know, there may be specific times in our intimate times with God, we need to break bread with Him in that connection. Ourselves to focus on it. Okay.
I had a little question. I know Elizabeth's got a question too, but my question's way different than this. What's the meaning of the washing of the feet when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Because it's got to be deeper than what most people think it is, I guess.
Okay. Well, some of it was a very a symbolic thing of his servant heart and his willingness to engage in the attitude of a servant. Basically, it's difficult for us to understand because, you know, we don't have foot baths and whatever, and we wear socks and we don't pick up dirt and dust like they did. And so it was the servant's duty in households like that to wash the feet, because they've been out in a dusty environment all day and come back home and they had dirty feet. And so it was the servant's duty to do that, which was why Peter was so incensed that Jesus could possibly do that to him. And I think there is a sense where, you know, that's what Jesus was demonstrated, his heart and his servant heart, and there was that part of it. You know, there was also the inclination that when Peter said, well, you know, wash all of me, you know, not just my feet, Jesus said, well, I don't need to wash the rest of you because that's already clean. Your hands are already clean because we're not doing things anymore out of dead works. So what we do with our hands is not to accomplish salvation. But Jesus was indicating that we pick up things in the world, that we need to make sure that we're continually washed. Now, there's also a scripture that says that we're washed by the water of the Word. And so I've engaged in this with people that... some Brazilians a number of years ago, I had some good work connection with some Brazilian people. I went over to Brazil. They came over here. We had a Brazilian couple staying with us, and they had a whole revelatory understanding of connecting in unity and different things that they really helped us with. But once I was sat with a group of them, and they actually began to wash my feet with the word. And so they began to prophesy things over me in a symbolic sense of washing me with the water of the word, like serving by bringing the word of truth and applying it to my life through true prophetic words. And it was a really powerful thing. And actually, in several occasions, they as an indication of this, they actually washed my feet. They did it once over here in a service that we had, and you know, in front of everybody, and they began to speak life. And once in Brazil, same sort of thing. And it was a really powerful engagement with the Word of God, because it just carried something of their servant hearts, but also God's desire to enter into such intimacy that it was an indication of his willingness to lay down his life for us, you know, and I think that's part of it. Now, you know, is there a deeper significance of it? Well, I think ultimately, if we carry a servant heart, and if we recognize that from Matthew 11, 20, 28, 30 there, you know, we come to him if we're weary and heavy laden. And the thing he said is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And it's that attitude of heart which really connects us up with the fullness of the life of God. And if we're going to come from a place of rest and peace in our own walk with God, and of course feet represent a walk, if you like, in our walking, you know, and you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's lots of scriptures that talk about walking. You know, and in a sense, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, was about his daily walk. And so we need our daily walk connected up to the revelation of the living word. You know, and I would say every day we're submitting our life to God as a servant of God, that then we receive the revelation that comes with that, and that comes with mandates, and it comes with authorization, you know. So I don't specifically sort of know of anything what I would say is a heavenly connection to it, but I think it's again all talking about our intimacy with God and with Jesus, and our willingness to allow him to touch the dirty parts of our lives, you know, and continually allowing him to touch us on a daily basis to make sure we continually remain clean. You know, and if we're engaging in the river of life and we're drawing from that source, then we're not going to pick up anything which is coming from the world. And so it's a constant reminder that we need to be connected to living water and to the living word that's represented by that living water. You know, washing of the water of the word to maintain purity and holiness and a maintaining us walking on the highway of holiness. You know, so there are lots of symbolic things that can attach themselves to these pictures. You know, what I would encourage you to do is just meditate around it, begin to take that passage, speak it out before God, you know, sit with him and ask him to reveal, is there a deeper meaning of this, what you did to Peter and the disciples? Is there a deeper meaning that has some significance for me today that I need to have revelation of? And just see what he reveals, you know, because that's always a, you know, that's always the best thing to do, is go and ask him directly, because then you're establishing this two-way flow of revelation. Because anything that we suddenly feel stirred to or drawn to, there must be a reason for that, and God is obviously wanting to show us something deeper about that, you know, and the best place to get that is in intimacy with him. You know, so that would be my encouragement, because I'm sure, and you know, once you have the revelation, then you can release it to the rest of us, and we can maybe come into something deeper of it, because that's what helps. Okay. Yeah, anything else?
Okay, I don't know if Bill wants to continue, or should I go ahead now?
He says, you go ahead. And he says he's taking up enough time.
Okay. Well, I just had a question about the imagination. A lot of us have been taught that the imagination is not a healthy thing to engage with. So I just want to ask, how does the imagination function together with desire to engage in the realm of the spirit? And can it be trusted? Let me put it bluntly like that. Can the imagination be trusted and say, I'm seeing this picture, I'm seeing that picture. I know quantum physically, there must be a really good explanation to that, but I don't know much about quantum physics. So maybe from a scientific place, you could probably, I don't know if you could tell me something about that, or whoever.
Yeah, okay. Right. Well, firstly, our imagination is given to us by God. It's part of our soul, and it was the part of our soul that God gave us so that we could receive communication and revelation that would flow. It's also the part of our soul that gives a release of creative power so that our consciousness, which is powerful, can operate through that which we imagine. And, you know, I think I like some quotes that Isaac Einstein has, and one of the things is like, you know, our conscious mind restrains us to that which we know by information and intellect. Our imagination is unlimited because it's connected up to another realm, you know, and it's connected up to the mind of God, you know, and therefore it's not surprising that the enemy would try and religiously try to stop us using our imaginations, because our imaginations can create. In agreement with God, they have the power to create and change and construct and frame our worlds around us. And by using our words in agreement, then we can speak forth that which we can imagine. And of course, it says in Ephesians that we have that which is beyond our imagination or thinking. You know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that which we can think and imagine. You know, so we're supposed to imagine and think. And that is supposed to be so creative, and because we are made in the image of God. Now, you know, technically, everything that we receive is interpreted within our brain. You know, but the source of information comes through three sources. There are three, we have literally three brains, you know, and there is some teaching about those three brains. I think Matt Sorger does teaching on it, and there's a Japanese lady who I think is connected with Patricia King that does teaching on the three brains. Literally, our brain, our heart, and our gut actually contains neurons that transfer information. And so our gut, thinking of our belly, you know, from our innermost being or our belly flows rivers of living water. Our heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And of course we have our conscious brain, and they're all connected up by a system of nerves, a nervous system that connects electrical signals from one to the other. So often we think we get gut instincts, so we get intuition that comes as an emotional feeling within, we call it our gut. Now it's called our gut because it comes from our very innermost being. Then, you know, we get our heart also is where things are stored within our subconscious mind. That's where memories and things are stored, and it's like seeing that as the hard drive of our life where everything is stored and all the programs are, but it needs to be then loaded up into our conscious mind for those programs to be at work. So all these things should function together. And so our imagination is really, really key to creatively releasing what it is that God has called us to do, our destiny, the desires of our heart. Now, the problem is obviously we've seen probably in our lives a whole load of negative things which can have an impact on our imagination that can also block it or make it fuzzy or not very sharp. And that's part process of clearing our gateways, is that we deal with those things in our imagination and we repent and renounce, apply the blood of Jesus, get every image, which is a negative image, and see it painted out by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, our imaginations can be clean. Jesus said, if you ask the Father for a fish, he's not going to give you a stone. So when we're asking for a flow of revelation to come through the Spirit into our imaginations, then he is not going to allow something negative to come onto that. If we're asking him to bring a flow of revelation. And I believe that it can be trusted, and it is the screen which God projects visions and dreams and pictures onto. So it is like a projector screen within our mind that God projects visions and dreams and pictures. So when those are seers receive prophetic revelation in forms of pictures, that is the screen which the pictures come. But we also can use the screen of our imagination to creatively think and engage. So when we are thinking and meditating around the Word of God and using the Word as a doorway, then we think about the Word and use our imagination to picture the scene or the doorway so we can step through it and let our spirit engage in the encounter. And, you know, people have to get over the fact that everything goes on in our head. You know, all information is interpreted within our head. Whether it comes from the spirit or the soul or from the outside world, it's all interpreted within our head, and God created it such. And our spirit is, you know, Ian talks about our spirit being contained within the membrane that's separated from the brain and goes down the spinal cord and ends up within the seat of our being, within our belly. And there's no blood that's connected to the brain in that way. The spinal cord and the spinal fluid has no blood in it. So there's no pollution within that that comes from the blood and from the bloodline and from the seed lines. So our spirit cannot be polluted. So imagination is a very powerful organ, if you like, that God has given us to use to be able to see beyond the boundaries of human intellect and understanding into the eternal and the heavenly and the unseen realm. And so if we can connect, we want to connect up with those realms, then that's where we see things or perceive things or understand things. We just have to fine-tune so that we pick up the signals and receive the flow of revelation that comes. So if I'm sitting talking with God, I'm not going to hear him speak to me in my natural ears unless he speaks an audible thing. I'm hearing him within the ears of my heart, if you like. And that comes as information which is interpreted as thoughts. Those thoughts come into my imagination. They come into my mind from an external source. And I the more I know God and the more I know him intimately, the more those thoughts are clear and they're recognizable as coming from God. but also I have the power to think. And, you know, if it says, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, then I need to think. And what do I think? Well, I can, if I'm thinking according to the intellectual knowledge that I've accumulated through that which I've read or heard or seen in the world, then my thinking is going to be constrained and I'm going to be earthbound. If my thinking is connected to my spirit and that which is in eternity and that which is coming out of the spiritual realm, then I'm not going to be limited. And so I have seen things in my imagination. I've seen things which I have never seen before on Earth. So where are those things coming from? You know, they can't be coming from something I've made up. And I know this is a big problem for people. Oh, I just made that up. That's just a figment of my imagination. Well, the reality is I cannot make something up by thinking about something from the information that I've just received, because it will only be a rehash of that which I've already know. So it has to come from outside of that. And so I'm looking for it to flow out of my destiny scroll through my spirit that carries a record of that which has agreed for me from destiny, to flow into the thoughts that I then begin to meditate on, and my meditation on them is to bring them into creative order and being. So then when I begin again to mix spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, then I can start to call things that be not as if they were. I can start to order my day in terms of blessing and favor and God's government and those things. I begin to rule over the spheres that I've been given authority in, the atmosphere of my life, you know. So, you know, I believe that I can trust my imagination as I surrender it in meditation before God and I ask Him for vision. If I'm asking Him for vision, if I'm asking Him for revelation, if I'm asking Him for understanding, if I'm asking Him to give me insight into something which I don't know intellectually, I believe He will not give me a snake or a stone. He will give me the revelation that's flowing from Him. How I receive it will be how clear I have purified my heart and my mind and dealt with the gateways so that they're flowing. So the transactions that come through them are coming from God, and there's no blockages or hindrances or negative things that are still present in my soul to mess them up. You know, so I don't know if that helps. You know. But from a quantum physics perspective, you know, we do have the ability to change things according to how we think about them. You know, and they've done experiments on twinned pairs of photons, and when somebody thinks something about one, it has the effect automatically and instantly to affect the other. And there is this thing called quantum entanglement, where things are connected in one realm and they instantly affect another, which, you know, is faster than the speed of light. So our thoughts have the power to affect things at a quantum level. And so when someone thinks that an electron is spinning anti-clockwise, they observe it, it's spinning anti-clockwise. When someone else thinks that it's spinning clockwise and they observe the same thing, it's spinning clockwise. Because how we view something affects how it is actually is. And we need to learn the power of our imaginations and the power of our consciousness to come into alignment with God and then to begin to creatively order things. This is how the desires of your heart begin to get released. So you can go into the realms of the stars and you can, from your innermost being, release the desires of your heart to create galaxies, to bring order into the stars. And I've done that a number of times and seen realignment of things take place because the desires of my heart enabled me to see it and begin to do it. Was I physically out on the edge of the galaxy? No, because my body was still engaged here, but my spirit is free from the constraints that my body has right at this moment, and my spirit was there, and I was able to flow and see and experience it. Where did I see that? I saw it in my imagination, within the scream of my mind, but my spirit was somewhere else, but I'm connected, and therefore I can instantly receive information from that spiritual realm so that I can understand it or see it or perceive it in the natural one, and it's my imagination where that takes place.
I was listening to your testimony online. You had all these really amazing teachings. So I was listening to that, and you were talking about how you sat with Jesus, and Jesus would ask you, what it is you want to do, and what it is you want to know.
Yeah.
And then you would ask him different questions.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things you learned is about slowing down. I don't know the right terminology for that, but it's about passing through like buildings, bodies, and so forth, that you could slow it down and pass through it. If you could, I don't know, are you permitted to share how about that?
I could share it, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, everything has a resonant frequency. A frequency that it vibrates at. Whole of creation, us individually, different organs within our body all resonate at a particular frequency. They vibrate. Most of everything that we see as being solid isn't actually solid. It is just vibrating at a particular frequency that makes it solid to us. It is 99.999% empty space, or it isn't actually empty because it's connected to the quantum realm or the spiritual realm, and things are coming in and out of that realm, empowering it. It is vibrating. The strings of energy of God's original creation are still vibrating within that space. But technically, it appears empty. So if you can align the vibration frequency of, let's say, your hand with the frequency of that which is seemingly solid, then you can pass your hand through it. And so you can attune or align the frequency that you have within, let's say, your hand or your body with that realm, and with that which you're seeing, and therefore it's no longer solid, because you are in a sense at the same frequency that is, and therefore it's not solid. And if you think of water can exist in different forms depending on the force of attraction between the actual molecules of water. So generally it's in liquid state, and in liquid state you can put your hand into it and feel it, and it can touch it. When it's in a gaseous state, say as a vapor, let's say it's been heated up and it's now operating as steam, you can again touch it, but actually it's now different and it's hot. When it's actually in the form of ice, it's absolutely solid, but it's essentially the same molecules just operating at a different frequency, if you like, according to temperature. So think of everything that you see, you having the ability to either engage yourself and bring it into alignment, or change that and change it. So when Jesus walked on water, he was enabled the what was normally liquid to vibrate and become solid, so he could step on it. So he was able to control the frequency or the vibration of the water. So it's not like it became ice, but it became like that as a solid form because he controlled it and therefore walked on it. He could have controlled his physical body to be in the same vibrating frequency, therefore it was solid to him. But when I asked him how he did it, that's what he said to me. The water became solid as I controlled the frequency it was vibrating at. Therefore, the strength between the bonds of the different molecules, atoms that are contained within it. So if they're vibrating at a higher frequency, then there's a stronger bond. At a slower frequency, then there's a weaker bond. And so the whole thing depends on us coming into alignment with frequency. And what God showed me when he described that to me and enabled me to understand some of how this worked, he showed me how these things functioned. Have I done it? No, I haven't done it, because he's never asked me to do it, and I've never needed to do it, but I know how it's done. And so whenever I do need to do it, then I will be able to apply that in function. And it's not like a party trick that we should do just to show off, or to, it's like Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. There was a purpose for him to walk on the water, you know, because then he called Peter to walk on the water to demonstrate that Peter could also do the same things, you know. When Jesus walked on the water and they came into the boat, the whole boat dematerialized and went into the realm of the spirit and then materialized on the other side in an instant of the lake. So he took the whole boat, including the people in it, the disciples, because the whole thing is vibrating in and out of the realm of the of quantum realm. Anyway, at Planck's constant, which is 1/20,000th of a billionth of a second, he was able to take the whole thing into that realm and then bring it out of that realm in a different place. Now, again, there's a quantum experiment that they do, and it's called quantum tunneling, where they have a LED screen and they fire photons at that screen, and then they detect the photons that went through the LED, which is impossible, other than some of those photons were in phase or out of phase in the time that they went into the LED. And so those that were out of phase became back into phase, if you like, on the other side of the LED, and therefore they measured them. So they went into the realm of the quantum realm, the spiritual realm, we would call it, and came back out. That's what zero point energy is. That is where everything in this realm is held together by that realm, and you could say that the consciousness or the observance of God looking at it makes it as it is, and it, in a sense, that's what keeps everything connected. And that's how Jesus was able to walk through those. He went into the spiritual realm and then came back out of the spiritual realm on the other side, you know. And the same thing would apply to trans-relocation. You know, Philip obviously disappeared from one place and appeared at another place, you know. that's how it took place. His whole physical being went out of phase with this dimension into the dimension of the spirit, and then came back into phase with this dimension out of the realm of the spirit in another place. And so we can be doing that. You know, I've shared the testimony that, you know, that happened to me a month or so ago, where I went 5 miles ahead on the road in an instant, you know. And, you know, my mileometer had 5 miles, 5.5 miles less on it on the outward journey than it did on the back journey on the same road. Yeah, because I was taken. I didn't feel anything, because it was in an instant. Because you remember, light travels faster in that realm than this, so things can appear to be instant because they happen in that sort of dimension. You know, so I wasn't physically aware of it. I went round one corner, carried on driving, and I was 5.5 miles further down the road. You know, so I think, will we have the ability to be able to control this? I believe so, because I think those are some of the abilities of light and sound that Adam had capability of. They, before they lost their bandwidth, they were able to move things through light and sound technology. And they lost their bandwidth at the fall, and they lost a bandwidth at the flood, and they lost a bandwidth at Babel that enabled them to operate within those electromagnetic frequencies that would control things. So, you know, that's how they built the pyramids, that's how they did certain things before they lost their bandwidth, to establish those things. I believe we'll get those abilities back, you know, and probably the others that we don't even know. So, yeah.
Is this why resting, soaking, centering, that place of waiting is so important? Because it, when we center or wait or focus in that communion with God, that's how we connect with the quantum world, spirit world. That place of just, I'm dialing down, as it were, the activity inside.
Yeah. I mean, literally, when you're in a place of rest, physically, you're in a place that is more receptive to that which comes from a different bandwidth of frequency. And literally in the brain, when you are actively thinking and engaging with your eyes open, you're operating normally with beta waves, which are the fastest waves of electromagnetic thought, if you like, wavelengths of thought within your brain. They operate the fastest frequency because you're actively using your brain to think and work things out. When you close your eyes and when you begin to meditate or begin to come to a place of rest or peace, your brain switches to alpha waves. Alpha waves are a slower frequency, which are more attuned to the right side of the brain, which is the creative, conscious thought area of the brain in which God communicates to us and which the spirit communicates. So the spirit communicates at a different frequency wavelength. You know, and they've done, Arthur Burke has done a lot of work on this, hooking people up and connecting to them and seeing what happens when people get delivered and when things change in terms of frequency within the brain. They found, using in sleep dream tests, they found that once you're in a state of sleep, you go into different wavelengths again of I think delta waves and theta waves, which are, you know, you get that REM sleep, and then you get a deep sleep where there should be no activity, sometimes people get what's called alpha wave intrusions into that deepest sleep, the slowest brainwave patterns. They're called alpha wave intrusions. And often when that takes place, people wake up with thoughts and creative solutions to things that has come out of the spiritual realm and engage with them while they're asleep. You know, and I think this is where we can learn to engage maybe in the night watch, where we learn that our spirit can begin to engage with our imagination to enable us to see and remember that which the spirit engaged while we were physically sleeping. So there's a whole lot of stuff around that. So as we rest, as we come into that place of peace, literally we can tune in much more easily to the frequency of the voice of God and to the light frequency that comes to us from that realm. Because it is in the imagination that we receive it. And even physically, when we relax and when we activate that part of our mind to begin to engage our imagination, blood pumps to the right side of the brain more than the left side. So it actually becomes more active. And the same when we are actively thinking and engaging, blood pumps to the left side of the brain so that we can be more consciously aware of doing things. Now, what we have to learn to do is to flow from one to the other. So when we begin to start engaging things, we start to actively think of something, like think about Jesus, think about heaven, think about his presence. So we actively then begin to think about it, which brings it into our conscious mind, and then we then start to meditate on what we have thought about in our unconscious mind or subconscious mind, in that by closing our eyes and by slowing down our thoughts to pick up what's there and then begin to engage it so that we can connect up with it. And so, yeah, so centering, soaking, all those things puts us into a state where we are more open to connecting with that realm and with our hearts and our thoughts and our imagination in that way. But we have to practice training our senses to flow from one to the other, you know, and it's like using the word as a doorway. It's like we think about the word. Let's say we're thinking about Revelation 4:1 and there's a door open in heaven, come up here. So we start thinking about it, we start reading it. Then we've got to transfer consciously thinking about it to using our imagination to engage with what we've just thought, so that then that takes us through that doorway to experience. So our spirit then can begin to engage with what our imagination is connected to go through the doorway into it. Now, once you're really used to doing this and you've trained your senses to do it, then the process is instantaneous. You know, I just have to immediately think of an open door that I can step into heaven and I'm there. I don't have to go through the thinking about it for a while, the imagining it for a while. My spirit is now connected through my previous experience, the pathways that I've developed. They are now, as memories, anchored within my heart that enable me to instantly engage. Because I've gone over and over and over and over and created that pathway of experience that now that's my anchor, if you like, my reality. You know, but I had to practice that and engage it over and over, and then it gets stored and retained, and then it becomes my instant access point. You know, but it's taken me quite a while to do that. And when I go to a new place, I need to go over that to anchor that. That's why I go and plant often my encounters in the garden of my heart, so that they became a source of testimony that I can go and re-engage. That's just a way that I find helpful because if I need to re-engage it, I can go and take the testimony, which brings me instantly into it, because that opens up the realm for me to engage in. And so, you know, once I've gone back to a place and re-engaged it, then again, that then becomes something which is stored. Now, because I'm used to storing spiritual information and encounters and revelation, there's not much opposition to it. You know, it happens easier, you know, because I had to learn the process of doing it. Now I know the process of it. I can just do it without really consciously doing too much. Because what I want is my unconscious mind, which is the bit of me which does all the breathing and the things I don't need to think about. I want my unconscious mind to be connecting these spiritual things so that they just happen as my normal way of living, rather than me having to engage my consciousness to it. This is my unconsciousness operates this for me because it's now part of me. But that is a process that we learn to develop and to grow through.
I just want to add one question related to that. You said that you haven't, what Jesus taught you about slowing down and going through things, you haven't done it, is because he hasn't told you to do it. Is there a place for practice in there to know actually that there's one thing to know how to do it, but then to practice and see that you have done it is another thing. So is there a place to practice there?
I'm sure there is. If it's something that's the desires of your heart, engage with your testimony, scroll. Personally, you know, I thought I would really have the desire to do that, and actually I don't. It's just not something that's in the desire of my heart to practice and do it. Well, what I do practice doing is producing anointing that comes from engaging my faith gate, which mixes with the grace that's within my hands. Those vibrating strings of God's voice, he described to as grace, his divine ability, which is in everything. Ephesians 4:6 says that he is over and in and through everything, because everything he's created contains those vibrating strings of energy, which is his divine ability in everything that holds it all together. Now, we can connect up with that. So by faith, when God shows me how... Say God says to you, I want you to lay hands on this person and pray for healing, to release healing to them. What I'm doing is I'm taking that word that I've received from him as something that he wants me to do, or I could take it from, you know, Matthew 16 or Mark 16, you know, lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So I can use the word of God as well, but I want to know what he wants me to do in every situation. So, you know, if people ask me to pray for them, I will pray for them on the basis of using the scripture. If God is asking me to do something that I proactively do, then I want to know that's him calling me to do it. That's why I need a mandate. So I practice engaging that faith word through my faith gate, and then I then let that flow through my imagination or through my reason as well, because I can do it in two places. Sometimes I can see it. Sometimes I begin to think it, reasoning in my heart about what I've been called to do. And literally, I connect those two together. So faith with grace, and it produces anointing or a charge of supernatural power. And therefore, when I lay hands on people, then my hand will vibrate at a frequency or produce heat, because it's vibrating at a higher frequency that can realign the frequency of a person's body back into wholeness. So if one of their organs is out of alignment and is their frequency of their organ is slow, which what happens when it gets sick, I can introduce a higher frequency of healing power to bring that into back into frequency alignment and into health. I can also speak to someone's DNA or at a cellular level that contains memory or trauma or things like that by, again, speaking words that contain the frequency of power, because my words are mixed with grace and can carry with it power to bring healing or wholeness. So I practiced that and I've done that. It's basically exactly the same format in everything. You're just bringing frequencies in alignment with words and with God's grace to enable what you see to take place. So if I felt the need to disappear or to put my hand through something or levitate into the air, then I would apply the same things, making sure that's what God has said to me. So I'm looking into his will on a daily basis. Have I a mandate to do that? If I have a mandate to do it, then I then have faith to engage it. If I have no mandate to do it, I've got no faith to mix with it. I can perhaps maybe mix the desires of my heart according to my destiny to do those miraculous things, and then I can engage in the same way and begin to see realignments with frequencies and vibrations to bring these things into order. So personally, you know, I've just never felt the desire to practice doing that yet. But then I'm in a season where, you know, those whole miracles and miraculous things isn't really the focus of what I'm doing. You know, the focus of what I'm doing really is about engaging the heavens and learning the protocols of the heavens to be able to help other people do that. You know, I have done miracles and seen miraculous things, but right now the desires of my heart aren't set on that because I don't feel it's the season that I'm in. And so I go very much with, you know, the mandates that create the desires of my heart, which will draw me towards certain things which align with my destiny. And at the moment, you know, I'm personally in a season that, you know, I don't do a lot of praying for people or laying hands on people, whereas in the previous seasons I've done a lot of that. That said, yesterday I really felt in our Sunday meeting, because we were talking about impartation to see in the realm of the spirit on the journey that we're going on and these pathways of relationship and responsibility, I felt that I had a mandate to lay hands on people and to plant a seed within them of the anointing that I carry to do that. And so I prayed for everybody yesterday and laid hands on them all to impart that seed. You know, because I felt a mandate to do it, because it was very much in line with where we're going, to encourage people to be able to see. Now, next week, I'm going to help people engage with the four angels that have been assigned to us along this journey and help them engage with those angels. So they needed to be able to see into that realm. So there's a sort of a process of practice and helping people, which is where I am personally at the moment.
Mike, going with frequency, so it sounds like there's, listening to you, there's a frequency that our body is to be in, that God made us to operate really well and be healthy. And I've often heard numbers like 528 cycles per second or something like that. Yeah. And I guess there's certain music that's spiritual that probably resonates with that, with those cycles. And is that something we should be doing actually when we're with God, putting on frequency to bring us into frequency?
There's a what you're talking about in the 528 and the cycles is about musical frequency, which is connected to the solfeggio scales, which were scales of music that were connected to health and wholeness and alignment, and therefore we can learn to use those frequencies. And of course, musical frequencies do open and connect to us. Now there is a change in frequency that took place where the musical scale and the frequency, I'm not sure whether it was of C or A, was changed back in the 40s, that changed how musical instruments were tuned. So they were tuned to different frequencies, and those frequencies were slightly off from the scales that were given creatively by God. And a lot of people now are retuning their guitars and retuning their instruments to a frequency which is the frequency which God ordained, and that means that worship and things played at those frequencies has a greater connection. And all that stuff's really good, and you can listen to Randy Demain and I think Ray Hughes and others, Don Potter, I think, others who've got certain things out there on YouTube that talk about these frequencies and connecting up. The frequency of the planet and the frequency of our body operate at a much lower frequency, somewhere around 8 to 11 rather than 500 to 28. So when our body organs are unwell, the frequency drops down to 5-6. I'm not sure whether it's hertz or I can look it up, but at a lower frequency. And there are certain things that you can play, certain frequencies which are called healing frequencies, that can affect those things. And I think certain sounds that are released out of heaven and certain musical things that are released out of heaven can have a positive influence and effect on us when we engage in faith. You know, you have to engage in faith. The key in everything is, you know, you can sit under a whole load of frequencies and nothing happen if you don't mix faith with it. So everything we do, we have to walk by faith. And therefore, mixing faith with these things is a key. And some people, it will be effective because they do mix faith and have an expectation that this is part of God's enabling, and he's given us revelation of these things. And the fragrant oils also carry a very high resonant frequency that, again, when applied, can begin to change and bring our frequencies back into harmony, if you like. Lots of things around frequencies like that. You know, I feel that, you know, we will be able to consciously control these things as we move forward by the power of our thinking and aligning our thinking and our words together to control those things, just as Jesus showed me how to control the frequency of matter. Because effectively all matter is just energy vibrating. So it's just light really vibrating at a certain frequency. So we have the authority to create and to operate in it. So, yeah, I think there is revelation being released, and we'll probably get more revelation around those things. You know, certain sounds, you know, there are frequency bars that you can hit, and it will produce a certain resonant sound. You know, lots of different things that I think people are starting to uncover and discover, which, you know, we can use. Yeah. Okay, I think we better leave it there. I've got another hangout in 5 minutes.